If you have a Bible with you, please open it to Mark chapter 9. We're going through the Gospel of Mark in Dunfermline Free Church, three Sundays a month anyway. We're trying to go through the Gospel of Mark, and we come to chapter 9 here. And we'll explain the context in a little moment. Some of you know that since we came to Dunfermline about two years ago now, I started cycling my bike. And I've been really enjoying cycling my bike. I've seen more of Fife than I ever thought I would. I've arrived home and been really glad I went out for a cycle. But in all of my cycling, there is one thing I dislike, and that is climbing hills. There's one hill in the Lake District that in 2015 I had to get off and push. In 2016, I managed to get up it, but I had to stop a few times as Charlie steamed on ahead of me. I ask myself when I'm going up a hill, why am I doing this? And I answer myself with a few answers. One, it's supposed to be good for me, that I will feel better. Sometimes the other answer about climbing hills that makes climbing any hill worthwhile is that climbing the hill is the quickest way home. That once you get to the top, you can start going home very fast. And sometimes it's worth climbing the hill just because you know you're going to stop at the top and you're going to take a picture. We're going to the Mount of Transfiguration today. We're going to a hill that has to be climbed, a hill where we see great things. Now, before we go to the hill, I want to talk about the climb. You might look at verse 2 of Mark chapter 9 where it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain and where they were all alone. That sounds like a very brief description of that particular hill climb. But that's not the hill climb that we want to talk about. That's not the hill climb that brings us to the point of being able to see Jesus as he's seen when he is transfigured, when we see this glorious Christ. Actually, the hill climb, the long walk that Jesus wants his disciples to make is described, and we've looked at it earlier, in Mark chapter 8. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He told them about his own suffering. And then he called the crowd to him in verse 34 of Mark 8, and he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. So Jesus speaks about following him and he says, it is a hard thing to do. And if you want to see Jesus, if you want to see the glorious Jesus Christ, then as we would all say we want to see Jesus, I think we would all want to be where Jesus is. We want to know his presence. We want to see his beauty. We want to be in his heavenly kingdom. And what Jesus says here is that there's a cost to doing it. Now, if some of you came to me tomorrow and said, Jeremy, we're going to go for a hill climb up Ben Nevis. We have been promised by God, because you would need a promise from God for good views in Scotland, but we've been promised that when we get to the top, we will be able to see a panorama that you've never seen before. We'll see Scotland like you'll never see it before. Jeremy, will you get up at 4 o'clock tomorrow morning so that we can be at the top of Ben Nevis by lunchtime? I think I'd look at you and say, no. I'm sorry. Tomorrow I've got something else on, which I do, so don't get any excited. But it's also an awful lot of work to go and see something I could probably Google. To go and see a panorama of Scotland that I might see somewhere else. It doesn't sound right to those of you who are really into hill walking, but I don't want to do that. Just like I don't want to see Star Wars, even though some of you tell me it's going to be one of the greatest experiences of my life. It won't be, I know that. Will you follow Jesus? Will you come with me? Will you come to the top? Will you be where I am? No. It's too hard. I can't be bothered. I've got more important things to do. It's going to cost me too much to follow Jesus. That's what we say. And so the hill climb whilst it's important that we do it, some of us aren't willing to do it. But see, if you said to me, let's go to the top of Ben Nevis tomorrow, I would say, well, it's January. And actually, we get some of the nicest pictures of Scotland in January. But what I might say is, I can do that again. You might say, Jeremy, you're 40 now. You're not going to want to go up Ben Nevis when you're 41. You're not going to want to do these things when you're older. Do it now. Do it before you can't see it. And that's the difference with this hill climb that you might call me to do. You might say, do it now, and you'll experience the top, and then you have to come back down before you can't experience it. When we speak about the Mount of Transfiguration, when we see Jesus with Moses and Elijah, when we see a glorious Christ, we're invited up to this sort of little trip up the mountain, then they come back down. But what they are promised, what awaits the disciples, is a Mount of Transfiguration experience that lasts for all eternity. That when we come back down the mountain, it's almost like we come back down the mountain having been brought to see Jesus in all his glory. We are shown that just so that we know that what we will eventually get to will be this wonderful sight of a glorious risen Jesus all of eternity. And we have to keep our eyes on that as we look through this. So, up this mountaintop, recognizing what they saw and recognizing what we're to do as we come back down the mountain. What do the disciples see? We've got a story of four men who go up a mountain, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and it's told in three of the Gospels. It's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and each of them has slight differences that add to the story that give us a complete picture of what's there. So the first thing we would ask is, what did the disciples see? Well, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up on a high mountain where they were all alone. The other gospel accounts tell us that Jesus went there to pray. And it says that there he was transfigured before them. Transfigured. What gets transfigured? What does transfigure mean? Well, the easiest definition of transfigure is given in the dictionaries, and it means that something changes its appearance or form. So when Jesus was transfigured, he changed his appearance. His appearance changed, and Sam's children's talk told us how he changed. His face shone like the sun, we're told in one of the Gospels, and we're also told here that his clothes became dazzling white. So there was something that changed in his appearance, a face that shines like the sun. Does that just mean he had a bright personality all of a sudden and he started smiling when he hadn't before? No, it's a glorious light that comes. What we see in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ is something that I'm struggling to describe to you because I've never seen it myself. I can only imagine it. But what we see is Jesus Christ has a glorious body. That this person who had appeared in human form, who the disciples and who everybody else saw as a normal human being, that for a moment on the mountain, he appears in a glorious form. He shows his glory. This is who he is. So that's what the disciples see. They see Jesus take on a glorious appearance for a short time. What else do the disciples see? Well, let me just put it a different way, the same thing. The disciples see their friend Jesus become glorious for a moment. They see this one who has been with him, who has been very human in their presence. They haven't asked. They've asked, what kind of a man is this that the wind and the waves obey him? They know he's a man. But they see him glorious on the top of a mountain. And for the rest of Mark's gospel, we're going to come tumbling down that mountain. We're going to see Jesus make his way to Jerusalem, and they're going to see the human Jesus again. They're going to see why Jesus became human. They're going to see his humanity broken, his blood shed. They're going to hear people hurl insults at him. They're going to see and hear nails hammered through his skin and into a piece of wood. And they're going to hear him cry in agony. They are going to see the humanity of Jesus again. But for a very brief moment, they are shown that he is glorious. And so they will know from now on, and you can sense it in what Peter says, they will know from now on that something is very special about this Jesus Christ, that this one who will be crucified, that they are crucifying somebody who is actually glorious. What else do the disciples see? They see a meeting they wouldn't have expected. They see Moses and Elijah come and meet with Jesus. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah, who are they? Moses is from the Old Testament. He is the one who led the people out of slavery in Egypt. He was the one who was there at the Exodus. If we read the other accounts of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, it tells us that what Moses and Elijah and Jesus spoke about was the coming Exodus. They spoke about the new Exodus, Jesus' Exodus, Jesus' departure, Jesus leading the people out. And what we see is that Moses is appropriate that he would be there discussing with Jesus this new Exodus. What about Elijah? Why Elijah? What's special about him? Well, what did Elijah preach about? Well, we know a lot about the preaching of Elijah from the references that are made to it in the gospel when people compare John the Baptist to him. And you look at the preaching, and it's preaching about repentance. It's a preaching about turning back to God. You've got a cultic religion that has gone away from what God wants, and they're called back to God. And these two men are there with Jesus on this mountain. But there's something else about these two men on a mountain. Both of them had mountaintop experiences with God before. Both of them had listened to the voice of God tell them what to say. Elijah had inquired of God of the mountain and had seen something of the glory of God on that mountain. But now there's something different. What happened to them? Moses died on a different mountain. Elijah, don't be too surprised that he appears on a mountain, because when he died, you can read about it in 2 Kings, he didn't die. 2 Kings chapter 1 tells us that God sent his messengers for him, and Elijah was taken up to heaven. We don't read of his death, but there he is now on this mountain. And so they see all of this together. And well, if you had a meeting with anybody from the past, or if God sent messengers from any time in the past to talk to you, you'd wonder why he sent them. People in front of you would say, well, why has he sent them? Well, he has sent them, we believe, because of the Exodus that was coming, because Elijah is the one who speaks that message that Jesus is preaching, that John the Baptist has already been preaching. So they see this meeting. But let me just tell you what else they see. The same thing again. They see two men who had died a long time ago standing there with Jesus. Why is that important? Because Jesus has just called them to give up their life. Jesus has just said that if you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. And even though these men have seen Jesus raise someone from the dead, they've seen him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead by this time in Mark's gospel, this whole idea of resurrection and new life, well, hey, it's quite difficult to put your head around that. I'm calling you to follow me, calling you to give up your life to follow me, and you might want to say, well, why? Why should I trust you? Peter and James and John will see at the end of their life what they are like, but they are trusting because they have seen that God does give at our resurrection, that they will see. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. They see it on the mountain. They see Jesus Christ, and they see it by faith as they look to the future. Quite difficult, all this, isn't it? Transfiguration. Do you know, if you Google transfiguration, if you just Google the word transfiguration, you might not get the transfiguration of Jesus as the top result. You might get another great transfiguration, the transfiguration class in the Harry Potter movies. And I'm pleased to say that this is all of the Harry Potter movies that I've ever seen, this short clip on YouTube. I'm not showing you, but it's about the transfiguration class. The austere woman is teaching them. I don't know what her name is. Somebody could tell me. She teaches them. Emma knows. She teaches them about transfiguration. And she gets it. Ron Weasley, I remember him because I think he looks as nice as me. He gets to put out his wand and he's to transfigure a rat into a goblet. So he tries it and he gets a goblet with a tail. His transfiguration isn't good because his wand isn't great. Who believes the Harry Potter story and the transfiguration? Nobody. We know it's a story. Somebody's going to ask you, do you believe that Jesus took his disciples up a mountain and when he was there before them, he was changed? And do you honestly believe that two people from thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago came back and stood there with him? Are you mad? Just like every miracle in the Bible, it is miraculous, but it is not unbelievable. If there is a God who made the heavens and the earth, if he sent his son Jesus to the earth through the Virgin Mary, is it not possible that he would appear on a mountain? And if you've got any hope, if you have got any hope of being with this Jesus, or any hope of an afterlife where God looks after you, where God provides for you, where all is well, you have to believe in this glorious Jesus Christ. Because what we see on the mountain is a glimpse of something that is promised by Jesus later on. It's something that the Apostle Paul speaks about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. That the Lord Jesus will again appear in glory. And when he appears in glory, he will call his people to be with him forever. And he will judge the living and the dead. It will be a glorious Christ who does this. So do believe in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Point two, I'm going to go faster. What do the disciples have to do? Well, we heard what Peter wants to do. Peter wants to build three tents. He wants to preserve the scene. He's a little bit frightened. You can sense some sort of panic as he speaks. It is a scary thing. It's a scary thing to see something that you never expected to see from hundreds of years ago. It's a scary thing to see somebody transfigured before you. And what does Peter try to do? Well, we think he tries to preserve the scene. He tries to say, we want to keep everything like this. Let's stop anything from happening that is not this. Because when he sees Jesus in his glory, although he's frightened, he knows that Jesus deserves this glory. See, let's just reverse back a little bit and listen to Peter. Stop telling me you're going to die. Stop telling me you're going to be persecuted. That's what Peter said to Jesus. And you can sense that he didn't want that to happen. And now he's on a mountain and Jesus, he's glorious. I want to keep this. So he might say, I don't want this to change. Stop anything. Keep it like this. See, I was right, Jesus. You don't have to die. So what are the disciples to do? The voice comes from heaven. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Peter, don't put up a tent. Peter, don't try and change this. Listen to him. Do what he says. Sometimes my children, hopefully you won't hear me say, but I'll say, listen to me. It's a little bit different from, will you please stop what you're doing and give me your attention for a little while? You must listen to me. And that's the voice that is spoken here. You must listen to him. Hear him. Open your ears to what he says. That's what they are to do. And that's the summary of the instruction. Just listen to him. As Sam said to the children, if you take nothing else away, listen to him. That's what we have to do. See, then everything changes. Now they come down from the mountain. Moses and Elijah have left. They find themselves on their own. Verse 8, suddenly when they looked round, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Except Jesus. What way is he now? We understand. He's not transfigured anymore. He's back in the form that they had gone up the mountain with him before. And so as they come down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen. We've been in the Gospel of Mark for about 6 months now. Hope you're enjoying it. What do we see? We've seen a few times Jesus gives people instructions, don't tell anyone about this. He heals people and says, don't tell anybody. He's appeared to the disciples and he says, don't tell anyone. But let's just rejoice for a moment that that's not how he finishes it. Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Because Jesus is promising his disciples that he will rise from the dead. And he's given us hope that although Peter might have wanted to keep things like this, there is something glorious going to happen. And then they have this question. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Hey, the disciples are still a bit confused about all this. What does rising from the dead mean? Did you not see what he did to Jairus when you were with him? Did you not see him raise his daughter to life? Have they not seen it elsewhere? What does rising from the dead mean? Well, we go to John chapter 11 where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, his sisters say, I know that he will be raised at the last day. There is an expectation, but what does all this resurrection mean? That's what they're asking. It's confusing. For you, it's a little bit confusing too. What does all this resurrection mean? Explain the resurrection of the dead to me, says somebody to you tomorrow. What are you going to say? When I die, I'm going to be put in the ground, or my body is going to be burned. My soul is going to go to heaven. And one day Jesus is going to return, and he's going to raise my dead body, and he's going to raise it glorious. Do you really believe all of these things? I do. But it's very difficult. You can understand the disciples asking these questions, can't you? But if God is God, then resurrection of the dead will happen. Well, what do these things mean? And they asked in verse 11, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Elijah. This figure, who is he? Well, there's two schools of thought. One is that Elijah is still to come. After 2017, Elijah is still to come. That there must be a time when an Elijah would come and restore all things. But from the Gospels, from the other Gospels, it tells us clearly that Jesus made it clear that he was speaking about John the Baptist when he said to them that Elijah has come. And that's the last Elijah that would come. And how did Elijah come? If they were expecting Elijah to come and restore all things, then how has it happened? Let's go back. Elijah preached about repentance, about turning back to God in faith. And then Israel went its way again of disobedience to God, of back to the cultic religion that went through all these different rigmaroles and Pharisaic traditions that had kept coming. And then on comes to the scene John the Baptist, and he says what Elijah had said: repent, the kingdom of God is near. And that, some understand, is restoring all things. So some understand that Elijah has come for the final time in John the Baptist. Others expect him to come. These are things that we could be definite about now and be proved wrong about later. So let's not concentrate too much on them. Finally, what are you to learn? What am I to learn from the transfiguration of Jesus Christ? The first thing I want us to learn is that we too must listen to Jesus. We've seen who Jesus is. We've seen Jesus do his miracles. We've seen Jesus be rejected and questioned by authorities. We've seen people dismiss him. But we've seen already Jesus display the power of God as he speaks to the wind and the waves, as he turns just a few loaves and fishes into food for thousands. Now we see him put on the suit of glory, but just for a moment. We should listen to him. Why should you listen to him? Say you're not a Christian, and you go home and you say to somebody, hey, I'm thinking of becoming a Christian. I think that Jesus, if I do what he says, I'll be with him forever. And they'll say, well, your life's going to have to change. You know, you're going to have to give up this. You're going to have to give him time. They're going to say, are you mad? You lose everything. Yeah. I might. I haven't yet lost everything because he's been gracious to me. But why is it worth it? It's worth it because he's promised me everything. Why should you do it? The transfiguration of Jesus Christ, why should that make you do it? Well, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and you see Peter there, and he's speaking about quite soon he's going to die. He's going to leave this body. And he says, as he tells the people that this is going to happen, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory from the cloud, saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Peter, the old apostle, Peter about to die, says to a church, says to people, look, keep following him. Keep sight of what's coming. He spoke about the power and the glory that is the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something he had seen, something he was still expecting to see. He had seen Jesus. He knew he would see Jesus again. Why should you listen to Jesus Christ? Why should the message from the Transfiguration be one you listen to today? Because of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that is still to happen. Peter knew that what he'd seen on the mountain was just a glimpse of what he would eternally see in God's presence. The Gospels are pretty grounded, really. We go to high places, we go to mountains, but a lot of the time we're dealing with tired apostles, we're dealing with bad weather, we're dealing with ill people, we're dealing with situations we might not want to deal with. We're quite often dealing with difficult people. And whilst the mess of the cross, the mess of an innocent man being hounded to death, is something that seems quite far away from a civil Scotland in the start of 2017, let's cast our eyes around the world and we will see that there are many people who, not innocent of all sin like Jesus was, but who are innocent of wrong but are being hounded to death by terror and oppression and slavery and injustice. And it's all still pretty messy. It looks nice, you all look pretty respectable to me, but underneath it there's mess going on everywhere. At the end of the Gospels, when we get to the end of Mark's Gospel, we'll find that people were afraid when they saw an empty tomb. They still didn't understand what was going to happen to Jesus. Our whole lives are clouded sometimes in this mess and this mystery of not knowing what the future holds. And what we get in the transfiguration of Jesus is kind of like a halftime picture of what the end will be. It's a halftime picture of being able to see that even though things are going to maybe even be in a way messier, this is what you will see. This is who you will see. This is the power of him who is able to take Moses and Elijah back and be beside them. So why should you listen to Jesus? Why should the transfiguration of Jesus give you hope today? There are going to be reasons why you struggle to keep going, like the disciples would struggle to keep going. There's going to be times when you are asking, is this all worth it? And what I would say to you is, keep this picture in your head. Peter and James and John were given a picture that they would never forget. And do you know what? They kept going, not forgetting this picture, knowing that they would see Jesus, that they would be able to again fellowship with Jesus, that they would talk again with a glorious Christ. Why should you listen to him? If you want to talk with a glorious Christ, if you want to be with a glorious Christ, if you want to be in that light that shines, then you need to listen to Jesus. What he says is, it's worth it. What he says was, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for a soul, for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. In his Father's glory? Will we be with him? Will we be in that glory? Or will we be ashamed? Let's not be ashamed. Let's pray.